You are listening to a sermon from Mission Point St. John. We hope this message encourages a deeper connection between you and Jesus, our Savior.
He's thankful to be in God's house here tonight. Amen. Isn't God good? Amen. He's brought us back here once again. And I'm going to be preaching just for a little while here tonight. And I will not try to take too long. But my topic is this: wait. Wait. And so with that in mind, why don't we just pray? Lord, we are so thankful here today for your goodness and for your grace, Lord. And I thank you, Jesus, for everything that you've already accomplished in this service. God, I pray, Lord, that you would allow each and every heart, each and every life that's in this place to respond to your word here tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would settle into our spirits, God, and take up residence there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was younger than what I am now, I remember making an error way back when. And I know that seems surprising. The Bible even says, you know, mark the perfect man and behold the upright. So you would think that that would not happen. But I made a mistake. I remember there was an opportunity that arose and landed in front of me. And every time I prayed about it, God told me, wait. Wait, that was the only word that he gave me, was wait. And we don't do that well, do we? We don't do that well at all. And as the months drug on, that was the only word that I had, was wait. And so, of course, impatient me got tired of waiting, and I just went ahead and said, yes, okay, and jumped into this plan. And I never felt right about it. And then all of a sudden, I was talking with Pastor. And then at the time, he wasn't my pastor. I was talking with Pastor, and I remember as he was talking, it dawned on me what I was to wait on. Just something that he spoke in that conversation. And I thought, you idiot. Talking to myself now. You idiot. No, I wasn't talking to Pastor. I'm sure there are many days he works with me that he thinks that about me, but, and I promise myself from that day on that as long as God says wait, I will wait. And I believe that there's a lesson in the Word of God for each and every one of us with that intent, is that something that we all struggle with, that one little word, four letters, and we all struggle with it. Have you ever been forced to sit and just wait? I'm sure we all have. We've been in airports where everyone stands as soon as they start announcing zones. And they're all crowded around the desk waiting for their opportunity. Okay, I know I'm at the back of the plane, but they're going to call me anytime. And so we wait. We stand there and we wait. And Pastor and I, we were in an airport before. And we were on our way, I think it was when we were on our way to Ghana. And we were standing in the airport in New York. That's what it was. We were in New York. And the poor, poor attendant at the desk, she had to say four times for everybody to go and sit down. It was getting chaotic. Everybody was pushing it up against each other, waiting for their turn. And not something that we do well. We've been in restaurants where the waiter left you waiting. And so, if you will, here tonight, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And just as you flip there, put a thumb in it, because I'm going to make you wait. Sometimes we get tired of waiting for God's promises to come to pass. Or we get confused about how it's all going to take place. People asked in the Bible times, where will be the sign of your coming? How will we know? And even today, there's confusion about when Jesus will come back to earth. We can't wait, can we? We just can't wait. God has his own timing on his return, and he has his own timing for his promises. And he has all of these times because the word says that God's time has a different perspective than our time. And today I would like to share with you what Peter's last words that he gave to believers who were undergoing persecution. His last words, which have been passed to us in our time, were to encourage the church in its infancy as a message of hope during a time of intense waiting for Christ to return. And through these words, we can find truth in waiting for God's promise to come true in our lives today. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for," everybody say looking for, "and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." He said, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for," there it is again, "we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward." How many's looking forward? Oh, what a day that will be. Looking forward, he says, "to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved," he's talking to the church, "since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." This is Peter's last writing to the church. The ABC show 2020, it once did an experiment on waiting and self-control with children. And I would like to think that we're actually not too far removed from this experiment. The children in the experiment were given two choices. They could have a single cookie, one cookie, right now, or they could wait while the reporter ran an errand, and then when he came back, they could have two cookies. And some of the preschoolers, they grabbed the single cookie immediately, instant gratification, while others, they waited up to 20 minutes to receive their two cookies. Those who wanted the two cookies used all kinds of tactics to sustain themselves while waiting. Some of them, they covered their eyes so they couldn't see the cookie. I'd probably do that. If I don't see it, maybe I won't want it. They used all kinds of tactics. Some of them, they rested their heads on their arms. They talked to themselves. Some of them sang. And some of them even tried to put themselves to sleep just so that they wouldn't have to wait those 20 minutes in agony over that cookie that was in front of them. In the life of faith, waiting on God is the hardest part. It really is. Our impatience causes us at times to mistrust his guidance. Our impatience causes us to put the cart before the horse. And just like we dislike waiting at restaurants, in lines, in traffic, we also dislike waiting on God's promise, on his promises. And we know that God wants to teach us to wait, but we want him to just hurry up and get on with it already. And while we are waiting for our cookies or our reward, rather than covering our eyes or sleep, as some of the children did, Peter gives us some instructions on what to do while we're waiting. First of all, he tells us to pursue the peace of Christ in verse 14. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, he says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." That's peace with God. Psalm 4, chapter 4, verse 8, David, he writes, he says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me to dwell in safety. That's peace with God. Peace is the Lord's promise to us. It's a gift. And we entrust our cares and our needs to him. We tell it to God. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Amen. And we receive his peace. Jesus also said that it is my peace that he gives to us. It's not fake. It's real. It is peace. Jesus, he was persecuted, rejected by his own, betrayed by one of his handpicked disciples. And yet in all of these, he showed peace. Because he does not just issue peace, he is peace. His peace was not in the absence of difficulties, but in the assurance of who he was. He was in complete control. He said to his disciples that he was giving them this same peace. And this peace is the same that he gives us today. Storms threaten the shoreline of our life, and yet there's peace. I can't explain it. We have things come into our life, and it does not make any sense why we should be calm in those certain situations. But we can't explain it other than the fact that he is peace. Whatever the difficulties, we still have that same peace that Christ experienced. Years ago, a farmer, he owned land along the Atlantic coast, and he constantly advertised for hired hands. Most people, they were reluctant to work on the farm along the Atlantic. They dreaded the storms that were there to wreak havoc on the buildings and the crops. And so, as the farmer reviewed applicants for the job, he received a steady stream of refusals. And finally, a short, thin man, well past middle age, approached the farmer. "Are you a good farmhand?" the farmer asked. "Well, I can sleep when the wind blows," answered the man. And he was puzzled by the answer, but he was desperate for help, so he hired him. And so the man, he worked well around the farm, busy from dawn to dusk, and the farmer felt satisfied with the man's work. One night, the wind howled offshore, and one of those storms coming in, a nor'easter, as they would call them, blew in, and jumping out of bed, the farmer, he grabbed his light and he rushed out the door to the hired hand sleeping quarters, and he shook the man and he yelled, "Get up, the storm's coming, tie things down before they blow away." And the man rolled over in his bed and he firmly said, "No, sir, I told you I can sleep when the wind blows." Enraged by this, the farmer, he rushes out to the fields and he's tempted to fire him on the spot, but he's got to start preparing for the storm. And to his amazement, as he comes out, he discovered that all the hay sacks had already been covered with tarps. The cows were in the barn, the chickens were in their coops, the doors were barred, the shutters were tightly secured, everything was tied down, nothing could blow away. And then the farmer understood what the hired hand meant by "he could sleep when the wind blows." The farmer understood that, and he returned to his bed and he slept while the wind blew. When you're prepared, you have nothing to fear. Expectations prepare you so you can sleep when the wind blows through your life. And what about those times when you least expect something to happen? Do you have the peace of Christ within you? Have you learned to prepare for the storms in your life and to rest in his peace? The hired hand in the story was able to sleep because he had secured the farm before the storm. And we secure ourselves against the storms of our life by grounding ourselves firmly in this book here. When we dig into this book every single day, its truths carry us through those difficult times in life. When we spend time with God every day in prayer, it's those times in prayer that are building us up. And so when the storms come and the winds blow, we're not shaken apart. It's not just something you latch onto when life starts falling apart. It's something that you stay with. Every day, you stay the course. It's what God expects of us, not to fail, but to be prepared by securing our faith with his peace. Just like Jeremiah wrote, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7, he said, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." the same peace that Jesus had as he walked up the hill called Calvary to endure the storm for you and me, that same peace. That's what Peter's talking about. Peace comes to a mind that doesn't fear. Do you remember the song, Yes, Jesus Loves Me? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes. Do you remember the part of the song? We used to sing this as kids, but it has a lesson in us here tonight. It says, we are weak, but he is strong. When we give up fearing and we rest in his strength, not ours, we're weak. But when we rest in his strength and in his comfort and in his peace and in his love, he's the one that makes us whole. Amen. He will find peace. And then secondly, Peter, he tells us to practice patience. Practice the patience of Christ. Psalm 40 verse 1, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. James chapter 1 verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. There's a difference between waiting and waiting with patience. When you just wait, some people put their minds in neutral and just idle until the light is green. When you wait with patience, there's this air of anticipation that keeps you alert and ready for opportunities that arise. Or else you may fall asleep at the wheel. That wouldn't happen to you if you drove with Pastor, let me tell you. You'd be awake praying. Oh, Lord, come quickly. Have you ever been in a cashier's line and waiting for the person in front of you with the grocery cart piled to the ceiling, and you're standing there with one or two things in your hand, just waiting your turn patiently? You put your mind on idle and you start scanning the covers maybe of the magazines in front of you, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a cashier two lines down says, her line's open, and while you're trying to pull yourself away from everything else that's going on, two or three people jump into the line. I remember when we were traveling with Brother Drost in Mexico. He was driving along and doing everything but actually drive. He was combing his hair. He was fixing the radio. He was talking on the phone. And all of a sudden, we were coming up to, it spread open into about, this is Mexico City, it spread to about 10 or 12 lanes of traffic, and then we come up to toll booths. And he's seen two lanes over from us, it was completely open. And so he thought, okay, well, I'll just dart over there. Without looking, he just pulls the wheel over, and all of a sudden, this city bus just rams us from behind and smashes into the back of us. Brother Dross, he gets out. And we're sitting in there, kind of holding our neck. Oh, my back. About 5 minutes, they're yelling at each other in Spanish. He gets back into the vehicle and he goes, no devil's going to keep us from this conference. And vroom, off we go. And we told him, we said, I don't think that was the devil. But impatience can get us into all kinds of trouble. Impatience really can. You were just waiting. Back when the telegraph was the fastest means of long-distance communication years ago, there was a story of a young man, this is a true story, who applied for a job as a Morse code operator. And again, I said long time ago, Morse code. And answering an ad in the newspaper, he went to the address that was listed, and when he arrived, he entered a large, noisy office, and there was a whole bunch of candidates there applying for the job as well. And as he sat there filling out the paperwork that they had given him, all of a sudden, the other people in the room, they noticed he darted up out of his chair and he walked right into the office. And they thought, my goodness, the audacity. Couldn't even wait his turn. Walked into the office. Well, shortly afterwards, the young man, he emerged from the office escorted by the interviewer. And he announced to the rest of the people, gentlemen, you can all go home. We filled the position. And they said, well, wait a minute, I don't understand. That doesn't make any sense. We didn't even get a chance. And they said, well, you were sitting here waiting. If you had just listened, we were putting on Morse code all this time. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours. None of them heard it. None of them understood it. This young man did, and so immediately the job became his. This young man got the job because he was not just waiting around. All the other men were waiting, but he was waiting expectantly. We are all sitting in the waiting room at times in our life, but it is how we wait and what we do with the waiting that is so important. The young man in that office and his patience was listening, and because he was rewarded. You have to be watching and looking for God to fulfill his promise. Yes, I'm waiting, but while I'm waiting, I'm talking to Jesus. Yes, I'm waiting, but while I'm waiting, I've got my Bible open and I'm just expecting God to do something any minute now. Yes, I'm waiting, but any moment now, those eastern skies are going to part. Hallelujah. Someday soon. I haven't seen what God said he was going to do yet, but while I'm waiting, I'm learning more of who he is by reading his word. You have to believe that what he said he would do, he is going to do. And thirdly, Peter, he tells us to position your faith in Christ. Verse 17, he tells us that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers and sisters who are in the world. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, it says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Peter said in verse 16 that people twisted Paul's writings even as they did the other scriptures. And in verse 17, he warns believers to know what they believe to avoid falling from their own steadfastness and believing someone else's ideas or theology that is not supported by the Word of God. This is why it is important that all believers know what God has written to them so that they will know what to believe. That's why it's so important. When you read God's Word, it's like reading a driving manual before you get your license to drive. Do you remember getting your driver's license? Do you remember the book that you had to read or the courses that you had to go through in order? Aren't you thankful? I know at the time you didn't want to go through it. You didn't want to read that book. You didn't want to go through the classes. But aren't you thankful now that you did, because you know what those signs mean? You know what to look out for. It's so important. There is a manual to consult. There is teaching to be taught. And so you'll know when to slow down, when to speed up, when to merge. You'll know what to do when you make a left turn. And God's word is given to you to keep you safe and to keep you from a world of trouble. I will tell you this. I'm not here. This is not pick on Pastor Knight, I'm telling you. But Pastor has told me multiple times that he'd love to open up a driving school in St. John. And I don't want to read too much into that, but I'd love to see what the city would look like if everybody drove like Pastor. I've been taught by Pastor. The story is told of an old man who lived on a farm in the mountains of eastern Kentucky with his young grandson. Each morning, Grandpa was up early, sitting at the kitchen table, reading from his old worn-out Bible. His grandson, who wanted to be just like him, started to imitate him in any way that he could. And so one day, the grandson asked, Papa, I try to read the Bible just like you, but I don't understand it. And what I do understand, I forget as soon as I close the book. What good does reading the Bible do? The grandfather, he quickly turned from putting coal in the stove and he said, take this coal basket down to the river and bring back a basket of water. The boy did as he was told, even though all the water leaked out before he could get back to the house. And the grandfather laughed and said, you'll have to try to move a little bit faster next time. And he sent him again. And so back he comes again, but of course he returns empty-handed. And out of breath, he told his grandfather, it's impossible to carry water in a basket. And he went to go get a bucket instead, and the old man said, I don't want a bucket of water, I want a basket of water. And so he sent him out to do it once again, and he says, you can do this, you're just not trying hard enough. And he went out to the door to watch the boy try again, and at this point, the boy knew it's impossible, but he wanted to show his grandfather that even if he ran as fast as he could back to the house, the water would leak out before he got to the house. So the boy scooped up the water, and he ran as hard as he could back to the house. But when he reached his grandfather, the basket was empty again. And out of breath, he said, see, Papa, it's useless. So you think it's useless, the old man said. look at the basket. The boy looked at the basket, and for the first time he realized the basket looked different. Instead of a dirty old coal basket, it was completely clean. Son, that's what happens when you read the Bible. You might not understand or remember everything, but when you read it, it'll change it from the inside out. Do you know enough so that your faith will be guarded from being led astray? Do you know enough of His Word that'll keep your feet from falling? Many Christians are choice food for the enemy because they've been cleansed by the blood but unprotected by the Word. You know, it's important to have both Spirit and Word. You don't want to be washed up just to be eaten by the enemy. Peter, in his first book, refers to Satan as a lion, always on the prowl, looking for someone to devour. Many Christians wander through life's jungle after years of having a relationship with Christ and don't realize the truths that are inside of the Word of God to protect them, walking around with spiritual mosquito bites brought on by the enemy that was out for blood, spiritual snake bites from the enemy as you encountered something unexpectedly while walking along, all because His Word was not stored up daily. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Peter urges believers to be on guard and know their faith so that they can spiritually survive the many myths and teachings that can draw them away from the one true God. And if you're not on guard and know your faith, you will be drawn away and fall from your own steadfastness. I've seen it too many times where people fail to protect themselves by reading the driving manual through life, the Word of God. I've seen it too many times where people come to church to be fed by the pastor's sermon and the atmosphere of praise and worship that is created, and we need this as the body of Christ, but fail to feed themselves with the Word. Do we really know what it says, and do we rely on someone, or do we just rely on someone else to tell us what it says? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it tells us, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And Peter, he finally instructs us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which will, lastly, produce the fruit of Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, it tells us, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us express on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." There was an old lady, I've told this story before, but for those that weren't here, I'll tell it again. I love it. Little lady who every morning stepped onto her front porch. She raised her arms into the sky and shouted, "Praise the Lord!" One day an atheist moved into the house next door, and he became irritated at this daily occurrence that this old lady did. And so he started yelling out after her, "There is no Lord!" And time passed with the two of them carrying on this way every day. She'd go out onto her front porch in the morning, "Praise the Lord!" And he'd march out onto his, "There is no Lord!" And so one morning, he listened to her prayer, and she said, "Please, Lord, I have no food. Could you provide for me, oh Lord?" And the next morning, she stepped onto her porch, and there were two great big bags of groceries sitting there. "Praise the Lord," she cried out. "He has provided groceries for me." This neighbor jumped out of the hedges and shouted, "There is no Lord. I bought those groceries." And the little old lady threw up her arms in the air and shouted, "Praise the Lord. He's provided me with groceries and made the devil pay for it." Praise the Lord. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus gives us the ability to see Him working even while we're waiting for His answer. Grace, growing in grace, isn't a matter of becoming bigger and stronger. Growing in grace is getting yourself out of the way and allowing Christ to live through you. He becomes your answer for life. "Lord, I don't know what to do, but you do. Lord, I don't have the strength, but you do. Lord, I feel like giving up, but I know, Jesus, that you can make it through." He becomes the conduit of life that we live through as we learn to grow in grace. While we learn to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, I think Some of us get discouraged when God doesn't meet our deadlines or we see big stuff happening that we pray for. And one of two things happens. Either we give up on the miracle. We get discouraged. We stop believing. We stop praying. We stop hoping. And we strike out. So we stop getting into the batter's box. We reason to ourselves. If we can't swing, if we don't swing, we won't miss. If we don't try, at least we can't fail. But the problem with that is this. You can't get a hit either. Don't give up praying. Don't give up praying. Hallelujah, Jesus. Can we just stop for a moment and praise Him right there? God, we're not going to give up on You. We're not going to give up on Your promises, Jesus, that You placed into our spirit. God, You know each and every part of our life, God, better than we do ourselves. God, and we lean on You, Jesus, here tonight. Hallelujah, Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords, Lord of lords. I haven't seen it yet, but I'm still praying for it. I'm still praying. I'm still praying. Amen. I'm still praying for those of you that have come to me and asked for me to pray. I'm still praying. I'm still believing with you. I'm still locking arms with the body of Christ, believing God for miracles like you're believing. I'm still believing for those prodigals to come home. I'm still believing for miracles to take place. I'm still believing for healings to take place. Amen. What if Naaman had only dipped in the Jordan 6 times? What if Elijah had only prayed for rain 6 times? What if the Israelites had only walked around Jericho 6 times? They were all obedient in what God instructed them to do, but what happens if they fell short of total obedience to God? They would have forfeited the miracles because they would have given up too soon. They would have missed out on the growth and knowledge of God. But if we keep seeking, if we keep believing, if we keep waiting, we'll experience those miracles. We'll see those miracles. And so I'm still seeking because I've prayed for you. I'm still seeking God out for it. I'm still waiting on an answer for God. I'm still waiting because I've seen His miracles in the past. I know what He can do, and His Word tells me that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And so if He did it before, I know He can do it right now. Amen. And yes, I'm still waiting, but I'm waiting on the Lord. What about you? What about you tonight? Are you just coming to church Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, waiting for church to be over so you can get back to life, going through the motions of being present but not really present with the Lord? Or are you waiting in anticipation of what He is about to do? Oh, just any day now, Lord. Just any day now, ready for His return. Ready for His return. I'm going to come to a close if I could have the music come back. I've told this story before too, but I'll share it again. It's a good one. My grandmother... See, I'm getting to be an old man. I'm just repeating my stories. My grandmother, she passed away in November at the age of 95. But I remember sitting down with her years ago and talking to her about her testimony, about what brought her to God. And I remember her telling me that when she came to the Lord, her husband didn't. He didn't want anything to do with church. And so she didn't give up. Every single Sunday morning, she would wake up, she would prepare his suit and lay it on the bed, just waiting for the day that he would pick up that suit and come to church. She did that for years, every Sunday, faithfully for years, because one of these days, oh, one of these days, she walked by the room one morning. He was putting on the suit. And it surprised her. She said, "Where are you going?" And he said in his gruff voice, "I'm going to church." Because for years he told her, "I don't know why you do that. I'm not going. I'm not going." But she knew, if I just wait on the Lord, if I just wait on the Lord. We don't know what could happen if we just wait on Him. If we could all stand. As we practice these 4 things which Peter instructed us, someday the Word promises us that it's worth waiting for. The Bible says the race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong. The race is to those who have learned to endure. The believers who endure win the race. They're waiting with peacefulness. They're waiting with patience. They're waiting with faithfulness because they know their position of where they stand in their faith with God. We wait expectantly to produce the fruit of what we have practiced in Christ. The Word of God tells us in Isaiah chapter 40 that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Maybe you're not waiting on God tonight, but maybe instead God is waiting on you. Maybe you are among the many that God is patiently waiting on to just come to Him. Come to Him with that need. Come to Him with that burden that you carry. How long will you make Him wait? Today is the day of salvation, the Bible tells us. And so we're invited to come to Him. Don't wait any longer. Don't hold it off any longer. Tonight's the night that you want to step into this altar and just give it to God. God, I'm tired of carrying on this burden. I'm tired of pulling around this weight, Lord. I'm just going to come and give it to You. He's waiting there with open arms. And maybe you're waiting on someone else to come to God, for God to do something in your life. What is it that you need while waiting?
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information, connect with us on our website at missionpoint.ca. God bless you.